Tonight, I want to continue in my teaching series, No Drama Allowed. And this morning, we talked about stop making excuses, no excuses allowed. And that was kind of part one this morning. Tonight, I will continue with what I'll call just part two of stop making excuses. And this morning, we kind of looked at non-believers in the sense of them making excuses of not getting saved, not getting right with God, not committing themselves to live for the Lord. And we talked about several of those excuses. And to be honest with you, it's easy sometimes for Christians to kind of look down their spiritual nose at non-believers. And they often say, well, you know, listen, they just need to get right with God and stop living in sin, you know? And while that may be true, that's easy for us to say sometimes. And sometimes we'll say, even as Christians to non-believers, you know, well, listen, if they want anything right in their life, they're going to have to give their life to God. And again, though that's true statements, both of those are true statements, but we kind of look down our spiritual nose again as Christians, as to non-believers, as to why they aren't saved, why they're not committed to serving God, why they're not living for the Lord. But I just wonder, is there any instruction in the Word of God that talks to you and I as Christians? Do we ever make excuses? And is there anything in God's Word that deals with Christians making excuses? Well, this morning we were in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn there again. And we stopped kind of partway through that chapter, and we actually stopped there in verse 24. But tonight we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 25 here in just a moment. And when we get to this particular part, from 25 down through verse 33, almost the end of the chapter, Jesus is addressing excuse-making again. But in this time, he's talking about excuse-making when it comes to this idea of what true discipleship is. Now, we're assuming that a person becomes a Christian, and if they become a Christian, then they're going to become a disciple of Christ. And once a person is saved, then what do we often do? Churches put them into discipleship classes so that we can grow and become more like Christ. We can understand the truths of God's Word. We can live out those truths on a regular basis and become a real disciple of Christ. And so as we looked at the parable this morning, Jesus is addressing those Pharisees. He's addressing non-believers in the sense of inviting them to the kingdom of God and the salvation that he's provided. Well, now he's kind of shifting, in a sense, to Christians. And he's talking to you and I about what true discipleship is all about and how there can be no excuses. Now, let's just read the entire passage as we start tonight. Verse 25, the Bible says, "Now great crowds accompany Jesus. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, as I read this text, there's three verses that just jump off the page at me. And if you're reading this, then you need to underline this, because these are some very strong verbiage that Jesus gives us about really being a disciple. One is found in verse 26. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters," you know, and you get a big deep breath at that point. It's like, man, that you mean my whole family? "If anyone," he says, "does not hate them," yes, even his own life, he says, "he cannot be my disciple." Then he says in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then he says in verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, if you're reading between the lines, what Jesus is saying in this text to you and I as Christians is, there is no excuses made when it comes to true discipleship. If you really want to be a real deal disciple of Christ, there's no excuses, none. None involving your family, none involving you, none involving, in a sense, an easy life that is focused on yourself and what you want. There's no excuses allowed. Now, you read this and you ask the question, well, why would Jesus be so forceful? Why is he trying to be so in your face as we're reading this text about following him? Well, when Jesus left the Pharisees' house, Scripture says there that there was a great crowd that followed him. But to be honest, as Jesus was surveying that crowd and he knew their intentions, he really wasn't impressed with their enthusiasm. He knew that most in the crowd that was following him was really, they were not interested in the least bit about spiritual things. Some wanted only to see the miracles. Others heard that he was able to feed the hungry, and few hoped that somehow he might overthrow Rome and establish David's promised kingdom. I mean, they had all kinds of hidden agendas. They had all kinds of ulterior motives when it comes to following Jesus. And they were looking for him. To be honest, they were expecting the wrong things from Jesus. So Jesus turns to the crowd, and he began to preach a sermon that deliberately kind of thinned out the ranks there. Now listen, those three verses that I read, verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33, you know, if you were thinking about following Christ, or you were kind of wishy-washy, or you were on the fence, you know, you're pretty much leaving after that, right? I mean, you're going to be one side or the other here. You know, so Jesus deliberately kind of puts it in everybody's face because he was trying to separate those that were just following him to get what they wanted and really those that wanted to follow him because they really wanted to be his disciple. And so Jesus, I think, makes it clear that when it comes to personal discipleship, he really is interested more in the quality than he is just the quantity. Now, it's almost as if when you link up the passage before, when it comes to the saving of lost souls, salvation is provided to all those who will come by faith. Now, Scripture talks about that over and over. But when it comes to this area of discipleship, it's almost as if Jesus is only interested in those that are willing to pay the price. Now, you say, well, that's not very fair. Well, that doesn't seem very loving and kind. That doesn't seem very compassionate. That doesn't seem very inclusive. That doesn't seem like that at all. Well, we understand this. You know, you've heard it said in the sense of businesses and organizations that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's just the norm today, right? Well, if you looked in churches today all across the country, and we did a survey of those people who were real deal disciples, I mean, they were willing to risk it all, they were willing to sell it all, they were willing to serve in all capacities, they were willing to do whatever it took to be a real deal Christian, I wonder if those percentages would be much off and much different. Jesus understands, you know, salvation is certainly provided for all. But Jesus only picked 12 disciples. He understood that not everybody that was going to call after him was going to be his disciples. He was concerned about quality, not just the quantity. He wanted those that were serious, I guess you could say. I think there's a fear among Christians today. And maybe this is just coming from the pastor's perspective. Maybe this is coming from all the blogs and different things that we read on social media. But I think there's a fear in Christianity today among many that there's a lot of people that are saved, but there's not a lot of people that are serious. And is it important to be saved? Yes. And then after we're saved, how important is it to be serious? It's important to be serious. It's about being serious about being a Christian, not just flippantly being a Christian, not just, well, I go to this church or I belong to this denomination, or not just, hey, I hope to just kind of slide on into the pearly gates. No, I mean, there's a seriousness that comes that has to be about our Christian faith. And so many people, again, using Jesus' words here in the text that we read tonight, there's a lot of people who want to build the towers. I mean, they're all about the towers. They're all about the structure. They're all about the height. They're all about the prestige. They're all about building that tower. They're all about winning the war. They're all about having victory in that war and walking around saying, we are victorious. But there doesn't seem to be a lot of people who are really serious about being all in and doing whatever it takes to be that disciple of Christ. They want the tower, they want the war victory, but it's like, do I really have to carry the cross? And do I really have to bear my cross? And by the way, can I say to you, when we talk about bearing the cross, I'm not talking about just that annoying neighbor that's beside of you and you say, well, you know, everybody's got their cross to bear. That's not even close to what we're talking about, okay? So don't use that kind of terminology. People don't want to talk about the cross. They want to talk about the towers. They want to talk about the war victories, but not about the cross. So what do Christians do in the meantime? They often make excuses as to why they aren't fully committed, serving disciples of Christ. And the result is that there's a lot of spiritual drama that's going on in people's lives, in Christians' lives. They're always desiring more from God, but somehow they don't seem to be getting it. They're always blaming someone or something else because they're not happy. They're always wanting more ministry done, but yet they're not willing to serve. And so there's an excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And there's drama after drama after drama after drama that happens in churches all across the country simply because there are people, Christian people, we'll say, that are honestly not willing to be true, real deal, all in serious disciples of Christ. And so I say to you again tonight, no drama allowed. And Jesus talked to the unbelievers this morning. He's speaking to us tonight as Christians. Stop making excuses. May I say to you tonight that Christians often make excuses to sin. Christians often make excuses to sin. Some Christians want to dance the fine line between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. May I remind you of a couple of verses from the apostle, or one from the apostle Paul and one from Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those," he says, "who live according to the spirit, they set their minds on the things of the spirit." So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 2. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh," he says, "is weak." And if you think somehow that you can kind of toe the line and you can have one hold of the spirit, one hand hold of the spirit and one hand hold of the flesh, and there's not going to be any drama and everything is going to be absolutely wonderful in your spiritual life, I'm telling you, you are setting yourself up to fail. It's not going to happen. And so, as we understand that, Christians often, they want to kind of talk about the Spirit. They want to live in the Spirit. When they're feeling religious and close to the Lord, they want to be in the Spirit. But boy, they sure do like holding on to the flesh. They like the flesh. They like how it feels. They like the response that they get to it in themselves. And so, we start making excuses as to why we're not totally living in the Spirit. Okay, it's not a matter of we need to be a little bit more on this side than we do to need to be on this side. No, can I tell you, in the life of a Christian, it should be all this side and absolutely nothing of this side when it comes to the flesh. Anytime you're operating in the flesh, anytime you're drawn to the flesh, anytime you give into the flesh, you are going to find yourself in trouble. It's just going to happen that way. And the more you're in the flesh, the less you're going to be in the Spirit. And so God wants us to be in the Spirit. And so we start making up excuses so that we can sin. Pastor, come on now. Christians making up excuses so we can sin? Yes, happens all the time. We say things like, "It's not a big deal," when we're not completely telling the truth. You know, we're not sharing all of the truth. We're not telling all of the details. We're not sharing everything that's going on. And we kind of fudge a little bit here. We tell a little white lie over there. And they say, "Listen, it's really not that big a deal." Lying is a big deal. Okay? You know, a little lie is still a lie. And so you have to understand that. We say things like, well, you know, we're just testing the waters. So many people today living together before they get married. And they say, well, you know, listen, we're committed, we're together, we want to live together. Listen, the Bible says that a man and woman is not to live together before they get married. They're not to live in fornication. They're not to live in lust in that capacity. Christians today sometimes say the Bible doesn't specifically say that. I addressed that when we talked about drinking alcohol and drinking beer. You know, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't smoke marijuana. Does that mean that it's okay to smoke marijuana? You know, I mean, it just doesn't say that necessarily. And so you can't just throw those things out and say, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. And so you have to be careful when you start hearing somebody or you start saying, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that. Well, what is that saying? That's kind of saying that you're kind of maybe leaning this way just a little bit more than you're leaning this way just a little bit. You know what the best way to not get drunk is? Do you know what the best way to not do drugs is? Is to never touch it at all. That's the best way. And you know, the Bible may not say, thou shalt not, or this is the best way, but the principles say, stay way over here instead of way over there. Got to be careful what you're talking about. Thank you, Miss Betty. Appreciate that amen right there. We say things like, you know, we need to pray for them after we've gossiped about them for about 15 minutes, drugged them through the mud, just destroyed their character, talked about them, trampled on them, got the bus, run over them, backed it up, run over them again, backed it up, and then we're spiritual saying, listen, I just shared that with you, so we need to pray for them. You need to pray for yourself that you'll quit sinning and quit gossiping. We do that sometimes. Sometimes we say things like, you know, I just need to vent. I just need to vent. And we talk about other Christian people. We sow seeds of discord among the brothers that we talked about a few months back about the things that God hates. And that's one of the things that God hates. May I say that one more time? It's one of the things that God hates is sowing seeds of discord in the church. If you're doing that, you're sinning. Can you tell I don't like that? No pastor does. It destroys us. But we say, I just need to vent. Well, talk to the Lord about it. I'll move on. Talk to the Lord about it. May I say to you, at the heart of sin is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. No matter how long you've been saved, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian or you've been saved for 40 years, I promise you, the heart of sin that you're always going to deal with is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's always going to be there. I think about Adam and Eve disobeying God there in the Garden of Eden. After they realized, after they got caught in that kind of sense, you know what happens? God goes to Adam. Adam, what have you done? What does Adam do? Starts throwing out excuses. He didn't say, well, God, I have sinned against you. I disobeyed. I gave into the flesh and I disobeyed. And God, please forgive me. That's not what he says. God, that woman you gave me, she's the one that gave it to me. She's the one. So God looks at the woman. And the woman doesn't say, God, I know you told me to do this, and my flesh was weak, and I gave in, I disobeyed. She doesn't do that either. So Adam says, hey, it's the woman you gave me, God. She's the one that gave it to me. She's the one that made me eat. And now, okay, Eve, God says, Eve replies, that snake, that serpent that was in the garden, he deceived me and made me eat it. And so Adam and Eve both caught in sin. They wanted, I mean, they had everything. One thing, you know, one thing. You just had one thing to do. And they missed it. And they disobeyed. They sinned. And what did they do to try to cover up their sin? They offered excuses to God, not to me, not to you, to God. They offered just excuses. Think about Job and the tragedy that he went through. The things that he encountered all in that one day. It's like, how in the world could he, how could he even live? And yet the Bible says this in Job chapter 1, verse 22, and all of this, what was this? All of those tragic things that happened to him, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. Now, can I just translate it for my purposes here, and I'm not trying to do anything outside of the will of God here and outside the Word of God. For our purposes tonight, you know what that says? In my Brent Patrick version of that verse, in all of this, Job did not offer any excuses to God, and he took it like a man, and he didn't sin. That's what it says. But we don't talk about that, do we? We don't like to talk about taking it like a man. Listen, when you're talking about what Jesus said in discipleship and carrying up my cross and leaving my family and denouncing everything that I have or everything that I hope to be to live for him, listen, that's Jesus calling for men and women here. I'm not looking for excuses to sin. Adam and Eve did. Job did not. Sometimes we find ourselves making excuses to sin. Christians sometimes make excuses not to surrender either. Christians make excuses to not surrender. You know, as a Christian, we like to talk about heaven. And we smile a little bit and we kind of daydream just a little bit when it comes to thinking about the things in heaven. And sometimes we get, you know, we just get tired of the rat race and the pressure and the sin and the evil that goes on in this world. And we just think, man, well, heaven is going to be so wonderful. I'm finally going to be able to rest and my mind is going to be able to rest and my body is going to be able to rest. And I've had this physical issue for a number of years and that's, I know, going to be gone and I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones and we're so excited about that. We read our Bibles and we like verses like I talked about this morning, John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. We like verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then followed up by verse 19, and my God shall supply all every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We like those verses, don't we? We like to talk about heaven. We like to talk about that abundant living in God and how God is going to strengthen me and how God is going to provide for me. And we get excited about that. And then we read Luke chapter 14. And we read verse 27. And it's like all of the air goes out of our balloon. And we have a tough time accepting that. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what does it mean to bear your own cross? What does that mean? I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says. He says it means daily identification with Christ in shame, suffering, and surrender to God's will. It means death to self, to our own plans and ambitions, and a willingness to serve him as he directs. That's what carrying the cross is. It's not just bearing a burden. It's not just, oh, I'm a Christian. Everybody know that I'm a Christian and I've got to bear my cross. No, that's not it at all. It's identifying yourself every single day in the will of God. That's what Jesus did. Every day, Jesus identified himself doing the will of God. So to sidestep that big of a commitment. So what we do now is we start making up excuses. We made up excuses to sin. We make up excuses to not surrender completely our lives to the will of God. And so sometimes we say, you know, that's just not me. You know, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But listen, I'm just not an overly religious person. We say things like, you know, Pastor, I just don't have time. And I've got so many other commitments that I have to keep up with. I just don't have time. Sometimes we say, I don't know the Bible that well to live it out. And because I don't know it that well, it's just so hard for me to really teach it to my family and live it out before them. And Pastor, I'm not qualified. Honestly, I am not qualified to do anything at all at the church. I'm just not qualified, Pastor. You know, sometimes we say, I've got too much family and connections here to really step out and follow God and surrender and perhaps go somewhere else where he might be leading me. Sometimes Christians say, I'm afraid where God might send my children. So it's just best for them to stay close to me so I can protect them and I can know what they're doing even in their young adult life. Sometimes we make those excuses. What does that say? What that says is I'm not really trusting God. What that says is I'm not fully surrendered to his will. What that's saying is we're not really believing that God knows what's best and can orchestrate what's best and can bring about what's best. And so it all comes back to what we think is best and what we want to do. And when it's all about us, there is not a full surrender to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're prideful. And I promise you, those sinful characteristics will keep you from following the will of God. But may I say to us, and I'm just being real tonight, sometimes that's really, we're not lazy. We're not prideful. We're not selfish in a sense. But we truly are afraid. We're scared sometimes to step out and do the will of God. We're scared sometimes to really surrender our will to him. And that fear keeps us from stepping out in faith and obedience. Think about in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6, and the call of Gideon. The Lord wanted Gideon to go and fight for Israel against the Midianites. But the Bible says to us that Gideon was scared. He said, as he responds, he said, Lord, I'm weak and I'm powerless. And Lord, I'm very young. There's no way I can do this. There's no way I have the strength. Lord, there's no way I can fight against the Midianites there. But God promised him, Gideon, I'll be with you. And Gideon, I will supply the victory that you need. I've called you. All you need to do is follow. Let me say that one more time. Gideon, I've called you, and all you need to do is follow. There's some Christians that God is calling into a particular area of ministry. Maybe God's calling you into the mission field. Maybe God's calling you to witness to someone. Maybe God's calling you to step up and serve in a particular capacity. And truly, you want to do that, but you say, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't know that I can do it. I'm fearful, and that's okay. But may I say to you what God said to Gideon? If I've called you, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of, and I'm going to make sure that you're going to get the victory, and I'm going to make sure that you're equipped and able to be able to do it. That's what God says to us. And when we're fully surrendered, we say, yes, Lord. I don't know what it's going to be, and I don't know how it's going to look. And God, I'm scared to death, but I'm willing to do what you want me to do because I trust you completely. No excuses. I think that's the heart of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We know these verses. Where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, God tests us from time to time. When God wants us to move, when God wants to check our spiritual capacity, when God wants to mature us and grow us, what does God often do? He tests us to see if we're going to be more on this side of the Spirit, fully trusting Him, or we're going to be this side of the flesh that says, you know what, I'm going to stick to what I know and I'm going to stick to me. He does that. But a person that's fully surrendered to the will of God, no excuses. They step out and they go and they do. And they trust. But one other thing I'll mention tonight is that Christians sometimes make excuses to not serve. Christians make excuses to not serve. And I think perhaps the most reluctant of these people that we're talking about here is in the Old Testament in the character that we know as Moses. Moses was fearing for his life. He tried to take care of justice in his own capacity. So he retreats. He's kind of run out of town. He's fearful that he's going to get caught and killed himself. And he retreats to Midian. He's in his mid-40s, or in his 40s at that time. And it's a very remote country, very remote area. But it wasn't long before God disrupted his life and put a call on his life to get out of his comfort zone, to get out of the seclusion of where he was, just making sure things were taken care of for his family here. God was going to use Moses to help save his people from the evil hands of Pharaoh. And it's here, kind of in these first conversations that Moses has with God after his calling here, that Moses gives five back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back excuses as to why he could not serve God in the capacity that God wanted him to do. You look back there in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, and you'll see Moses say things like, Lord, I'm afraid. And God says, don't worry, Moses, I'll be with you. Moses says, well God, I might get some pushback from the people and Pharaoh there. And God responds to him and says, Moses, listen, it's really not about you. Moses says, well, God, the people, they're going to give me problems if I do this. And God responds, he says, Moses, I'm bigger than all those people. God, I'm not talented enough. I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't stand and speak in front of anyone. I'm not talented enough, God. And God responds, Moses, don't worry. I'll provide for you exactly what you need when you need it. And then finally, Moses, after he's exhausted all of his excuses, he simply says, God, I just can't do it. God, I can't do it. You're going to have to find somebody else, God. God, I can't do it. And God responds, Moses, I'm not giving up on you. And God responds, Moses, I'm not giving up on my will. I'm going to send someone to help you. While we tonight may tell ourselves that we may never have the audacity to reject God to His face in the sense of what Moses did, the truth is that we probably do that a little more than we actually think. You know, I believe that God is constantly pushing us through His Word, and not in the sense that He's trying to hurt us or harm us, but I really do believe God's Word is always before us. And as God's Word is always before us, He's trying to get us to digest it, to learn it, to grow from it, to live it out on a regular basis. And by the way, when we read God's Word, and even the passage that I just read tonight, does it not seem daunting, the task? Does it not seem like we're trying to just accomplish something that's just downright impossible? Yes, it does. It's tough sometimes. And depending on your level of faith, it may be even tougher. So you know what we do? We read a passage of Scripture. We participate in a Bible study. Maybe we read a blog that we read or a daily devotion of some sort, and the Holy Spirit of God challenges us and to step up and do more for Him. And it's almost as if we start throwing out the same excuses that Moses had. The same excuses. You say, what are you talking about? What were those excuses? God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. God, I'm afraid I might get pushback. God, I'm afraid that the people are going to cause me problems. God, I'm afraid I'm not talented enough. God, I'm afraid that I just can't do it. You're going to have to find somebody else. Then we start making those same excuses to God. I have several books in my office, as long as many other pastors do as well. And those books are, some of those books are Christian biographies. Some of them are autobiographies. And in those books are stories of godly men and women who were willing to serve. They were willing not to offer any kind of excuses. And through their lives, in their lives and through their lives, they made tremendous contributions to building the kingdom of God. They made tremendous contributions of defeating the enemy and pushing him away because they were different, because they were super spiritual, because God had anointed them. No, because they were willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm willing to fully surrender to whatever God wants me to do. I'm not going to make any excuses because I'm not willing to sin at all. And they said, you know what? No excuses. No excuses. No excuses. None, none, none. No excuses. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And God took people just like us who were totally dedicated to serve Him. And God used them in great and mighty ways. We often think about William Borden, the heir to the Borden Milk Company. And there in his own life, graduated from high school, got a trip kind of around the world. In that trip, realized that God wanted him to be a missionary. So goes back to school, takes some theology classes, wants to go to China, wants to minister to the Muslim people. While he's in Egypt in language school, he gets sick and he dies. Here's an heir to, he's a millionaire in a sense. He's heir to a tremendous financial gain. And some say he willingly wasted it all to be a lowly missionary. And yet in his Bible, those three famous words, those three famous statements, we find no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Why? Because William Borden said, you know what? I'm willing to not just risk it all. I'm willing to do what's best. And God's called me to do this. And if God's called me to do this, then God's going to equip me. God's going to take care of me. God is going to provide for me. And I want to dedicate my life to doing exactly what God wanted me to do. And if I could add one more line, again, I'm kind of taking some things and putting it in the Brent Patrick version. There's one more phrasing at the end of his Bible that it said, no excuses. That's what it said. It really didn't say that. I'm just adding that in there. So don't walk away and say, my pastor said, he said four things and not just three. No excuses. None. No excuses. But let's put you and I to the side. Let's put those Christian biographies and autobiographies to the side. Let's put William Borden to the side. Let's just talk about Jesus. If there was anybody that had a legitimacy to excuses, in a sense, it'd be him. I mean, he was falsely accused. He wasn't even accepted by his own people. He was sold by the closest of his friends. Beaten. The shame. The suffering that he took. Dying for sinful, worthless, in a sense, people, as we would call them. If there was anybody that had the opportunity to offer excuses, if just one of the things that happened to Jesus ever happened to us, we'd have excuses this long and so much more as to why we couldn't go on, why we couldn't do it, and why we want to quit. And yet, what did Jesus do? He endured the shame. He endured the suffering so that you and I could be saved. And we're eternally grateful. After all He's done for us, How could we ever do anything less than give Him our best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? Nearly every one of us tonight is guilty of making an excuse one time or another. That's just human nature in a sense. That's just who we are. And so tonight I'm asking you as a Christian, if we're guilty of making excuses, which we are, what's your excuse for the sin that remains in your life? What is it? What's your excuse tonight for not fulfilling or fully surrendering to the will of God? What's your excuse tonight for not serving the Lord? What is it? You know it. Maybe the Holy Spirit has helped you with it. Maybe you talked to your spouse about it this week. It's been said that excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. What that simply means is that excuses are one of the fundamental reasons that we fail. We just provide excuses. I have a quote that I wrote down on a little index card that's in my desk drawer. It simply says this: losers always have an excuse as to why they don't have time. Winners always find the time to make it happen. I keep that there every time I open my desk drawer, so I'll see it, so I'll know it's there. Don't make excuses. Find the time, make it happen. But tonight I'm talking much more than just our daily routine and our regular schedule and our requirements that we have for our jobs. I'm talking about our spiritual walk with God. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying tonight that it's time for us to stop making excuses. It's time for us tonight to get done what the Lord wants to accomplish in our lives and through our lives. And I know setting, even in this great crowd of people tonight, God has to be working in your life. God has to be working in all of our lives. God is working in all of our lives. What's He wanting you to do? What sin is besetting you because you keep making excuse after excuse after excuse? Why are you holding yourself back? Why are you not fully surrendering your life to God? What's the excuse? Some of you are sitting there going, you know, we need to do this and we need to do this and we should be doing this as a church and we need to be doing that for a church. And if I were to ask you, what area of service do you serve? And you would say, well, I really don't have one. Well, what's your excuse? What is it? What's the excuse that's keeping you from serving? You know, I look back over my life and I look back at some highs, I look back at some lows, and I'm very thankful for where I am as a Christian. I'm very thankful for salvation, and I'm very thankful for God's call on my life. I'm very glad to be and very proud to be the pastor of Gateway Church, and I'm very fortunate in so many ways. But I think about what could have happened in my life and what more could have happened through my life if I hadn't offered an excuse to God here and offered an excuse to God there. I wonder where we could be even as a church with me as your pastor leading you if I didn't make excuse here and I didn't make excuse there. We just got it done. We moved forward. Perhaps all of us tonight could talk about the wish I could do it over again moments. Well, I know those things happen and we're not perfect people. But tonight, in this moment, we're fully concentrating on this idea of not making excuses. So we can't go back to the past and redo it. But I believe today we can shape the future by what we're willing to do or what we're willing to make excuses for. And that future could be even better or it could be even worse by the decisions we make today. Today. I would never, perhaps, be where I am today and standing right here preaching to you tonight if on that Wednesday night I would have closed my Bible and said, you know what, Lord, I know that you want me to enter into full-time Christian service, and I know you want me to go to Southeastern College, and I know you want me to do that, but Lord, I'm scared. I need to stay home. I'm about ready to get married. Things are going well. I've got a new job, and I would have stayed right where I was. I perhaps wouldn't even be right here tonight had I made that excuse and just stayed right where I was. Where's God wanting to move you tonight? What's He wanting you to do? Is God wanting you to stay right where you are? Is God wanting you to move and go forward in some capacity? If there's an excuse, get rid of it. Maybe you need to come tonight and just pray and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for being sinful. Lord, forgive me for not surrendering and serving in the way that I should. Lord, I lay my excuses out tonight and I commit myself to do whatever you want me to do, whenever, however, wherever, whatever that is. God, that's what I want to do. No excuses. No drama. moving forward. That's what you want. I pray that it is.